Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service, or Sabbath morning church service on the other side of the world, on this 17th day of December, 2021, almost to the end of the year. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship, and what a joy it is and a privilege to come apart and join with one another once again in worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. So happy Sabbath, dear ones. And our opening song for tonight's service is, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so he's our help in the present day as well. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home.
Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure.
Before the hills in order stood, all earth received her frame. From everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same.
A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that is the night before the rising sun.
O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. And may God indeed be our shelter, our rock, our fortress, that we can be hid in and secured from the time of Jacob's trouble, from the time when God's wrath is poured out. And what a shelter Jesus is, if you'll just come under his wing. It's now time for opening prayer, and please join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy watchful care and divine providence and protection and blessings throughout this past week, and bringing us safely here once again. We meet here in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. And we ask that your presence be here in our midst, the presence of our Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit as well. And help us to partake of your light, your love, your joy, as we are in your presence now, dear Spirit, be our guide and open our eyes and understanding to comprehend what we'll be looking into in the inspired record of the last years of David. Help us to see things repeating themselves in these last days. Help us to see ourselves in what is portrayed and to gain the spiritual insights that we need to avoid repeating the sins and the failures of those followers of yours in old time. And by thy grace, be able to follow the straight, narrow, upward path, the path of righteousness made possible by the blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior. And pray, dear Father, that you'll continue to send thy Spirit around the world. Spirit, prepare hearts to receive the message of salvation, to behold the uplifted Savior, and to fall in love with him as the only remedy that has been given to them to save them from the sting of sin and the second death. And thank you, Savior, for giving your life that we might have life and escape death. We also pray that you'll be with our dear brother James and sister Lucy as they will be passing out materials and messages of truth to those whom they will meet after the service tonight. Thank you for already preparing the way, protecting them, and guiding the souls that need the messages of salvation the most to be there in that very area and be curious to receive the material. Please prevent the devil from snatching away the seeds of truth. We claim Job 5:12, Psalms 33:10, Psalms 140 verse 8, Proverbs 22:12, 10:24, and 21:1. That he will not be able to do anything in any way against thy will in keeping souls from receiving the message they need so much. Thank you for protecting them and multiply the efforts put forth that many precious souls may be garnered out of the world, out of Babylon, directly to Jesus and the kingdom of righteousness. We thank you for meeting here with us, for hearing and answering this prayer, and for giving us the word of life found in thy words of inspiration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome, Sister Charlene. I'm glad you're a part of our fellowship tonight. And we're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. This is chapter 73, The Last Years of David. And we're about two-thirds of the way down on page 749 to the paragraph that begins, The Rebellion Was Ripe. And where we left off last time was that because of David's sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, her husband, and numbering Israel and so on, the last remaining years of his life were not as peaceful as they were in the beginning. Although he had a very tumultuous life, but his waning years saw a lot of problems, major problems that occurred as consequences for his previous actions. And after the rebellion with his son was squelched, there was another rebellion with another one of his sons, Adonijah. And this had some support, maybe not as much as with Absalom. But it was rebellion nonetheless. It was trying to snatch the throne away from one whom God says was to be the next leader, which was Solomon. And there were those who didn't like Solomon. They connected him with Bathsheba and David's adulterous love affair. The only problem was Solomon wasn't from that adulterous love affair. God had forgiven David. They had lost the child that was part of that sinful relationship. And Solomon was the next child to be born after God had forgiven him. And God had indicated that Solomon was to be the next leader, even though there were a lot of elder brothers before Solomon that, according to heathen custom or custom of the nations around them, should be next in line. And Solomon, of course, was way down the way. So custom didn't favor Solomon. It favored the next in line, Adonijah. Then there was a bunch of others between Adonijah and Solomon. So you can see that those that were more favoring custom would favor age. And those that were favoring God's will would favor the younger, Solomon. And this particular rebellion gained good support from some of the leaders within David's kingdom, such as Joab, who was his general, and Abiathar, who was one of the high priests. So quite good support for Adonijah and not for Solomon. So what happens to this rebellion? And that's what we're going to discover tonight. And, you know, a question comes up. Is there any profit in rebelling against God's will? You know, is there any good reward? Of course, the answer is no. But we'll see what kind of reward awaits these rebels. And again, it's about 2/3 of the way down on page 749. The rebellion was ripe. The conspirators had assembled at a great feast just without the city to proclaim Adonijah king, when their plans were thwarted by the prompt action of a few faithful persons, chief among whom were Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Bathsheba the mother of Solomon. They represented the state of affairs to the king, reminding him of the divine direction that Solomon should succeed to the throne. David at once abdicated in favor of Solomon, who was immediately anointed and proclaimed king. The conspiracy was crushed. Its chief actors had incurred the penalty of death. Abiathar's life was spared out of respect to his office and his former fidelity to David. But he was degraded from the office of high priest, which passed to the line of Zadok. Joab and Adonijah were spared for the time, but after the death of David, they suffered the penalty of their crime. The execution of the sentence upon the son of David completed the fourfold judgment that testified to God's abhorrence of the father's sin. So, the only way that David saw, and imagine the Holy Spirit impressed him, was instead of taking the army out to squelch the rebellion, and of course there would be loss of life and so on, David decided to abdicate his kingship and pass it on to Solomon. And so now it basically took all the air, all the fuel out from this rebellion, because Adonijah wanted to rule in the place of David, but David made it clear that he was allowing Solomon to rule in his place. And since Solomon was already anointed, and, you know, the trumpets were blaring and the heralds were going out proclaiming Solomon is now king, God save the king, and so on, there just wasn't any more support for Adonijah. And so you can see the wisdom in that. People didn't have to die. There wasn't the army going out and quelching the rebellion. It was just a simple act of passing on his kingship to Solomon. Now, would you have been willing to do that if you had the very high office of kingship and someone was rebelling against your rulership? Would you take the humble way out and give up your kingship to spare life? Quite an interesting decision. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones, questions? Please go right ahead.
That shows the wisdom of God leading David, because David was getting feeble and they were just waiting for him to die. And so by already appointing Solomon, he did take the wind out of their sails. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen. And you know what would have happened if Adonijah had been proclaimed king and David didn't know about it, but all the people would have, or most of the people, that Adonijah would have come for Solomon to slay him or to banish him from the country. Probably would have slayed him, because that was his main enemy to ruling. I mean, God had already declared Solomon was to be the next ruler. So if Adonijah could take the throne before Solomon, then he could put Solomon to death. And then that enemy, that stumbling block to his kingdom would be removed. But you know, when individuals become so power hungry, it doesn't matter what relation they may have with anyone else. All they can see is that they have to protect their power. They have to make sure that their power foundation is secure. And so anyone that jeopardizes their power, they view as enemies that need to be gotten rid of, even though it may be a brother or a father who's aged. It doesn't matter. They're drunk on power instead of following after righteousness. Any other thoughts or comments?
I'm wondering, did David pronounce this sentence upon himself? Because in the beginning, when the story was told to him about Bathsheba, I mean, it was a parable, and he said that person should pay fourfold. And then the last sentence, David completed the fourfold judgment. So what David said, God carried out. We better be careful what we say.
Amen. Very good point. And yeah, that was David passed judgment upon himself. And you know, Christ had mentioned with what judgment you give or meet, it shall be met to you again. So we do need to be very careful of what we say, especially in passing judgment or surmising upon others. It would come right back on us. Sister Chaka, do you have something you'd like to share?
Yes, the judgment is left up to God only to judge, and sometimes it can be too much judgment going on when that's left up to God. He created the world, and we don't have a heaven or hell to put anyone in.
That is true. There's a lot of judging of people's motives going on. Well, why did that individual do that? Oh, well, they did that because that's judging motive. We can't read the heart. Only God can. So God is the only one to mete out a proper judgment to those that are guilty of doing wrong. We can only see the fruits. We don't know the whole story. And that's why Christ says, you know, if you think the fruits of someone has wronged you, we'll go to them and talk about it. Find out more of the story, you know. Just don't go off with the one side that you see, because that's not the whole story, and you're likely to misjudge what has taken place. But here, as our dear sister pointed out, David passed sentence upon himself. The man is worthy to die. And then he said, he shall restore fourfold because he had no mercy. And instead of taking David's judgment of death, God instead took David's judgment of restoring fourfold because of the lack of mercy to Uriah. Any other thoughts or comments?
Sad blessings, everyone. And I like to share a comment and with lessons about the birds that goes along with Adonijah's character. Mm-hmm. It's about some of these amazing facts that are out of the ordinary about birds. It says here that birds do many amazing things. We have learned about some unusual things Ains birds do during their courtship in the previous lessons. Here's something to know about different facts about different birds. The highest flyer known is the bar-headed goose, or a bird known as the Canadian goose. They fly over the highest mountains in the world, the Himalayas in Asia, at a height of 25,000 feet, or 7,625 meters. Adonijah selfishly wanted to be the highest in Israel when God had already chosen Solomon to be king. As the bar-headed goose follows God's plan in flying high over the Himalayas, so Adonijah needed to unselfishly follow God's plan and take a lower position to serve Solomon. Geese fly together in flocks that make a V formation. The leader is always at the point of the V. the geese flying behind the leader have an easier time of flying because of the windbreak the leader makes as he cuts through the air. Adonijah would have had a much easier time if he had been willing to follow the lead of Solomon. The geese teach us that being the leader carries with it the job of service to others. Solomon, with his character of quality of unselfishness, was fit to be leader who was really a servant of God's people. The albatross has a very large wingspan, more than 11 feet or 3.5 meters, that helps keep it in the air for days. As the strong winds blow over the world's southern oceans, the giant albatross can soar for a long time. It can fly up to 600 miles a day, or 960 kilometers. That would be like traveling from, that'd be like traveling 500 to 700 miles to Adonijah. Adonijah selfishly wanted to soar where he could not. God, in mercy to all, allowed his plans to fail. On the other hand, Solomon held out his wings of faith and let the Holy Spirit, like the wind, lift him into the position of being king. He did not rely upon his own power to be king. Adonijah did use his own power, which is by force. He was not able to rise to the height of being king. It was like sin, being especially selfishness, had clipped his spiritual wings. So we see how high and how far both the geese and the albatross can soar. but learning that, you can see that Adonijah's plan is to be highest in his country were a bust, since he chose to do it his own way, instead of just following God's way of letting his younger brother take the role like he was supposed to be destined to in the first place. By doing that, his spiritual wing means of flying high and in God's sight, it was clipped off and he's just a few minutes from being crashed to going down a bad, sinful path. But since Solomon was relying more on God's help instead of his own power, his flight of faith is just gonna go higher and higher because he keeps trusting in God. That being said, we can follow the same path as Solomon had by going in the same spiritual flight pattern he's gone to, just as the geese and albatross fly so high up because of the wings God gave them. We're having in spiritual flight path to go on a safer flight to going into great positions and especially going into his kingdom, which will eventually be your home someday. But if we take things to go in our own hands, then we'd be going the same path as Adonijah went, and just a few minutes from crashing on simple ground. And we sure don't want to make a crash landing over there. The more we spread his word, that way people can learn more about God and have the choice of making the same flights we have and Solomon have. They may go on the safe. In a safe flight to where they're destined to be too, or why is there? If not, then they'll be going in the wrong path, flying straight to sinful skies, and then just ended up going to be crashed as to sinful ground. And that's all I want to give.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And, you know, talking about Canadian geese, how they're in formation, that allows them to travel farther with less exertion than if they were doing it all by themselves, singly. And the lead goose, he doesn't always lead. He'll come off the front and go to the back, and then the next one up will take the lead position, and they switch like that. So there's not always the same leader. They're basically all equal one with another, but they're united together for the purpose of achieving their goal to go from one place to their destination. And they're only able to accomplish that, especially going over the Himalayas, through unity. Without unity, it'd be impossible. But with unity, they're able to make their destination. And our destination is heaven. But we won't get there without proper unity. So thank you for that comment, brother. That is very interesting. Are there any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to share?
Yeah, I was just thinking about, you know, Adonijah, it's not like he came from a rich family. He didn't have the upbringing like David did. And it made me think about, you know, leaders in our world that have a lot of money. Perhaps could buy a country with it. But that's not satisfactory. Even though they can have so much money, the human heart can, what could you want more than that? And then control. And then Adonijah seems to reveal that aspect here, on a smaller scale. And that what's going on right at this moment in the hearts of men and women.
Amen. Amen. And that's why the love of money can be the root of evil, because if you do not recognize that God gave you the ability and blessed you with the amount of money that you have, then God's left out of the picture, and you're going to use your money for selfish reasons. If you keep God in the picture, then you're going to be grateful to God for giving you the abundance that you have, and then you're going to use the abundance to glorify God. And that, of course, will lead to precious souls coming into a knowledge of the truth. So money's not bad, but it depends on who you recognize is the benefactor or to be benefited by the money that God has lent you. Any other thoughts or comments to him? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
His most cherished plans. I didn't have the mic on. Go ahead. You can start now. Oh, start again. Mm-hmm. From the very opening of David's reign, one of his most cherished plans had been that of erecting mm-hmm. a temple to the Lord. Though he had been permitted to execute this design, he had manifested no less zeal and earnestness in his behalf. He had provided an abundance of the most costly material, gold, silver, onyx stones, and stones of diverse colors, marble, and the most precious woods, And now these valuable trees, valuable treasures that he had collected must be committed to others, for other hands must build the house for the ark, the symbol of God's presence.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And can you imagine having a desire to please God and saving for that desire? And then when you finally become king and you're able to carry out that desire, God says, you're not the one that's going to fulfill your desire, because his desire was to build the temple. And God said, no, I appreciate your desire to build me a house, but you've been a man of war. You've shed a lot of blood. And so I don't want a warrior to be the one responsible for building my house. I want it to be a man of peace. And you can see the symbolism there. You know, Christ is the Prince of Peace. And then David, realizing that his most cherished plan of being the one to build the temple of the Lord has now been curtailed, he doesn't pout. He doesn't feel hurt. He recognizes the wisdom of God, and he even more puts aside material for the person who's going to build the house. Now, I don't know about you, but when you have such a strong desire to do something for the Lord, and then that desire is changed, a lot of times self gets right in the way and says, well, I'm not good enough to build that. You know, I'm not good enough to carry out. God doesn't appreciate all my efforts. I'm just going to give up. That's not what David did. David swallowed his ambitions and was grateful to have a part in helping Solomon to build the house. And how he helped, amen, he put God first. How he helped Solomon to build the house was he had all of this abundance of the material that was going to be necessary for the house to be built. So David sacrificed his desire, and then he sacrificed more of his abundance, his substance, his wealth, in order to help someone else carry out his most cherished plans. That is humility. That is denying self in order to obey God's will. And I fully am expecting David to be on the Sea of Glass, you know, in the first resurrection. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. He was willing to follow the will of God, even though it meant denying his most cherished plans and ambitions. And not just denying, but he actually got behind the next individual building the house and gave him all the material, or a lot of the material, that would be needed. It's just quite astounding. Any other comments, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph?
From the very opening of David's reign, one of the most cherished plans had been that of erecting a temple to the Lord. though he had been permitted, not been permitted to execute this design, he had manifest no less zeal for the and earnestness in its behalf. He had provided an abundance of the most costly materials, gold, silver, onyx stones, and stones of diverse colors, marble, and the most precious woods. And now these valuable treasures that he had collected must be committed to others, for other hands must build the house for the ark, the symbol of God's presence. I understand that he even, besides collecting all this stuff, he gave a bunch of his own possessions, which he expects us to do too.
Amen. Yeah, this paragraph was worth reading twice. So thank you, dear Sister Ma, and also Brother Dick. This type of character is very rare in the world, but it is possible through the grace of God. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Seeing that his end was near, the king summoned the princes of Israel with representative men from all parts of the kingdom to receive this legacy in trust. He desired to commit to them his dying charge and secure their concurrence and support in the great work to be accomplished. Because of his physical weakness, it had not been expected that he would attend to this transfer in person. But the inspiration of God came upon him, and with more than his wonted fervor and power, he was able, for the last time, to address his people. He told them of his own desire to build the temple and of the Lord's command that the work should be committed to Solomon, his son. The divine assurance was, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, David said, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever.
Amen. Amen. Any comments or thoughts on this paragraph?
I love the way he went about in the first sentence to make sure you can secure the allegiance of everyone, get representative men from every part of the kingdom.
Amen. It's very wise on David's part to involve basically the whole nation, because these representative men were from different parts of the nation. So basically, David was trying to get the whole nation behind Solomon building the temple. And that means they would have to be behind Solomon if the temple was going to be built. So, I mean, he wasn't so much saying, I want you to uphold my son as king. But in actuality, that's exactly what was going to occur with this idea of building a temple for the glory of God. They'd have to get behind Solomon. And thus, Solomon's kingdom would be secure if he would remain obedient to God's commandments. You can have all the people behind you backing what you do, and it could all be for naught if you go away from God's will.
I'm thinking of our meeting on Wednesday night when we went over commandments of the Lord and how those who keep God's commandments are the ones that are really showing him love because they're listening to him. So when we came to that verse, seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, I'm thinking, here's this word again, commandments, how important they are and how much they mean to God for his children to keep his commandments, especially the fourth commandment.
Amen. Amen. Because the commandments keep us from sin and thus keep us connected with God. So God doesn't want to see us die in the lake of fire. And so he's given us commands that if we obey, we'll avoid the lake of fire. So by upholding the commandments, you're upholding God's will and also revealing his love for the human race. He doesn't want to see them burn in the lake of fire. He wants to see them saved on the sea of glass. And the only way to do that is through the commandments. Of course, we know that can't keep them without the grace and divine power through Jesus Christ. But the difference between those that have chosen to follow Satan versus those that have chosen to follow God is the commandments of God. This do, or these keep, and thou shalt live. So amen. Good point, dear sister. Any other thoughts or questions?
I'm thinking of it's boiling down to the end of keeping the commandments of God and keeping the commandments of men, and only a few will keep God's commandments while the whole world will wander after the beast.
Amen. This is very true and also very sad. The whole world doesn't have to. They choose to. But they don't have to. But few there be that find the path that leadeth to eternal life. And that path is Jesus. So many will not enter in by Jesus to the path of life. And thus they will not find life. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
David had learned by his own experience how hard is the path of him who departs from God. He had felt the condemnation of the broken law and had reaped the fruits of transgression, and his whole soul was moved with solicitude that the leaders of Israel should be true to God and that Solomon should obey God's law, shunning the sins that had weakened his father's authority, embittered his life, and dishonored God. David knew that it would require humility of heart, a constant trust in God, and unceasing watchfulness to withstand the temptations that would surely beset Solomon in his exalted station. For such prominent characters are a special mark for the shafts of Satan. Turning to his son, already acknowledged as his successor on the throne, David said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it.
Amen. So you can see David doing all the encouraging that he possibly can to have his cherished goal of a temple built for God's glory to be accomplished. David provided an abundance of material. David solicited the help of the entire nation through its representatives to get behind the project, and David is encouraging his son to be strong and go for it, basically, to stay within God's will so that the temple can be constructed to his glory. And you can imagine David foreseeing the temple being built. And perhaps God even gave him a vision of the finished product. And you can imagine David being content. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Can you think of another time where someone had a very cherished plan that God said they would not be able to fulfill, but then God gave them a glimpse of, amen.
Moses, yeah.
Amen, you beat me to it. That just shows you the merciful kindness of God. He recognized that Moses, that his whole life, well, the latter part of his life, but the whole existence of the latter part of his life was set on leading the children of Israel out of bondage to the promised land. And he would have accomplished that if Israel hadn't rebelled against God and then had to go 40 years in the wilderness. But God recognized how much of Moses' life was tied up in that goal. And then, of course, sin got in the way, and God would not allow Moses to finish the goal. Joshua would have to finish the goal. And yet God, in his mercy to Moses, gave him a view of the promised land. Moses was up on Mount Nebo, I think it was, to die. But before he died, and God knew he was going to be resurrected, right? But before he died, God gave him the fulfillment of his goal and vision. How merciful is that? I mean, God recognized that Moses was going to die in a few hours, and then he was going to be resurrected about 7 days later, and then he was going to see the promised land with glorified eyes. But here, while Moses was still a human, frail human, mortal, God had compassion on his life's goal and revealed to him the fulfillment of the promise, or the fulfillment of his the endeavors of half his life. And I can imagine God doing the same for David, although it's not recorded. That's just God's character. Amen. Tender mercy to each one of us. It's just astounding. What a God we have, dear ones. What a privilege it is to serve him and to keep his commandments. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, as he or God does with us who are growing feeble in old age. Amen. Well, I think we'll go ahead and stop here, because if we go to the next paragraph, we're going to have to read three or more to keep the thought current. But we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph that begins, David gave Solomon. And that's about a third of the way on page 751. Are there any thoughts, questions, comments, testimonies, songs that you'd like to bring forth at this time? Please feel free.
Yes, the Sabbath is God's seal, indicating that you're his people when you're keeping his Sabbath. And Sabbath is never going to change to Sunday. God didn't make the world that way. He... not going to recreate it all over again, never.
Amen. Amen. Good point, dear sister. You can't change the seventh-day Sabbath to a different day of the week, because the seventh-day Sabbath is memorialized in the seventh day of creation. There was no eighth day. Even though the Catholic Church would really like you to believe it, there was only 7 days, and Sunday was the first. So, amen, dear sister. Amen. A comment in the room says, it is the young who are to take care of those who are feeble. Amen. Any other thoughts, dear ones?
There's been a song running through my mind a few days this week, and I can't find it in any hymnals. And it's a beautiful song, especially the chorus in these times when there's so much turmoil going on in the world. The chorus starts out, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And it's a beautiful song with a beautiful tune, but I can't find all of the words. I can't even find that hymnal that has it. But it starts out, God sent his son, his name is Jesus. You have any words to that song? It's just beautiful, and it's so appropriate for this day and age, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That is so, so perfect for today.
Let me see if I can find it online.
I think it's called, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. See if that, because I just looked it up on my iPhone.
Do you want to sing it for us, dear Sister Joan?
Why don't you start it out, Sister Lynn? You have such a beautiful voice. Go ahead.
It's you, dear sis, but I'll try. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and the joy that he gives. But greater still, that calm assurance we can face uncertain days. We face uncertain days because he lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
And then one day we'll all cross that river and fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. And you can understand that because of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, he makes life worth living. Without him, life is hopeless. No happiness in that. So, amen. Well, thank you, dear sister, for requesting that hymn. It was very beautiful. And I think that's the first time we've sang it here in the room. So thank you for that. Are there any other songs or requests? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
Oh, can we sing Don't Forget the Sabbath?
Amen. For sure, dear sister. Don't forget the Sabbath, the Lord our God hath blessed. Of all the week, the brightest, of all the week, the best. It brings repose from labor, it tells of joy
divine.
It's beings of life descending with heavenly beauty shine.
Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, bless the Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, bless the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath holy and worship him today. How precious is the promise in regard. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, bless the Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, bless the Sabbath day. Day of golden hours we spend in thankful hymns to Jesus. Near the rest, disciples and children, dearest friend, how good.
Oh, gentle, loving Savior,
how good and kind thou art. How precious is thy promise, dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, bless the Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, bless the Sabbath day.
Amen. Thank you, sister, for the duet.
You're welcome.
Are there any other requests or hymns, songs you'd like to sing, dear ones? Any other comments, thoughts that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
You have the word, Sabbath is a happy day. Sorry, whoever that was.
No, I'm sorry, dear sister. I mean, I know it, though. Sabbath is a happy day, happy day, happy day. Sabbath is a happy day. I love every Sabbath.
First we like to go to church, go to church, go to church. First we like to go to church. I love every Sabbath. What's the next verse? Then we like to take a walk, take a walk, take a walk. Then we like to take a walk. I love every Sabbath. Yep, that's a children's song, but aren't we all children?
Will you come with Christ to, will you come with me to Christ, me to Christ, me to Christ? Will you come with me to Christ? I love every Sabbath.
Amen.
It was that Brother Dick that had something to share.
I think it was.
Were you thinking about? Were you thinking about the song you asked me to sing earlier in the day? Not yet.
Oh, not yet. I was trying to figure out who it was that popped on the mic at the same time Sister Joan did. But I guess that was Brother James. Sorry about that, Brother Dick.
Oh, thank you, bro. Yeah, I just want to thank God for a new outlook on life this week. I know I mentioned this in the midweek church service, but it just pays to repeat sometimes the joy of I've given my bus depot supervisor information on why I'm not following the mandate given in WA. And, I just think I'm so glad that, you know, where one door closes, you know, the other one even starts opening, possibly even immediately. And it gives you hope to carry on, even though you don't know what the future is going to be, just like you didn't before when you might have thought you had more security having a particular job. So I'm just, you know, I'm looking forward to the future. And I thank God for making himself known in my life. Also, something Brother Bob mentioned earlier, we are going to a rally a little later on today at Sabbath, and they're having a rally, the Perthites, if you like. Over 100,000 people are expected. I've never seen that before, so that'll be interesting. And so Lucy's coming with us, and Sister Faye, you might remember her from a little while ago. And, yeah, that'll be exciting. Very interesting. I also want to thank you for keeping in prayer, the possible different place of living. It didn't come through, but the fellow would have let me had circumstances been different, very different. So I'm grateful. It was there, but it's not to be. So glad I've still got a place, and Lord willing, we'll find a different job unless the Lord will have the mandate turned around sometime soon. Thank you for keeping it in prayer. God is good all of the time.
Amen. We'll definitely be keeping it in prayer, dear brother. And just for clarity, Brother James and Sister Lucy are going there to pass out materials. They're not going there to attend the rally. They're going to pass out materials, and hopefully individuals who are coming to attend the rally will also have the Word of God in their possession. So please keep that to your prayers.
God bless to the protest. God bless.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. God bless you, too. Are there any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
That song, He's Able, flashed through my mind. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Take it away.
He's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted and set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. Finish us off.
He's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Amen.
Amen. What a God. It's been a wonderful service tonight, dear ones. Thank you so much for your participation. Praise the Lord for being here in our midst and blessing our fellowship. And who would like to have our closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Our loving Father in heaven, thank you for coming close to every one of us. Thank you for speaking through inspiration, the inspiring story of what you can do for a man, what you can do for a woman for that matter, and a child. We look at David's life and we see, and Solomon's, and others that are affected one way or the other. And it's up with us, up to us, what decision we'll make, how we want you to work in our life or not. And I'm thankful you honored that decision. And also in this period of probation, you are not honoring those who have chosen against you until their probation is closed, for holding out mercy to them just as you have to us. And our privilege to work with you, the Godhead and the heavenly angels that love to do your bidding. Please help us not fail to take up the opportunities that lie at our doorsteps. Please help us think like David once wrote and of course experienced, when I am afraid, then shall I trust thee. Then will I trust thee. We want to thank you for the promises of scripture, and Brother Bob mentioned a number of them earlier on about the power to keep back the enemy so that thy will might be going forth. We want to thank you that you do honor those who want to honor you, and where we misunderstand anything, you will take it away if we're willing for that operating spirit of God to do. Continue in us over Sabbath so we can keep it holy, Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving direction to your children. Even when their livelihoods are at stake, you give comfort before they know exactly where next to go, just like you have all throughout history, and we're grateful for it. Thank you, for there's a purpose behind it that's more glorious than to have our own way. We do appreciate the magnanimity revealed in the life of David that we would also like to imitate, because the same Savior he had is our Savior. We look to you, Jesus, to the man the world needs most and followers the world needs most in this moment in Earth's history where we are nearly home. And of course, the same could be said about the lost. They are nearly going to get their reward. Help us not fight against flesh and blood, but realize our spiritual warfare as being just as there's unseen evil, there is unseen good working on behalf of those that love God and keep his commandments. Thank you for making this meeting possible. Continue with us over the Sabbath so we can go to the next working day, the first working day of the week and throughout. Thank you for the comfort that the scriptures, that brethren and sisters bring to us when we fellowship in spirit and truth. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And God will also give you the extra strength, dear brother, to carry three backpacks or day packs. Looking forward. Yeah, go ahead.
Do you want to say them?
I'll carry one. I'll carry the smallest one, I promise.
This is one. This is two. This is the big one that'll go on the back. That's a big backpack. You know, the hiker's one.
It's broken four times on me while I've been going door knocking. Four times. Put the knot in. It's doing okay. And then this is what I probably would call Lucy's backpack.
Yeah, that's mine.
That's mine. You need it. You need your fight. That's true.
I know my limitations.
Yeah. Mm. We've got to be careful not to wreck ourselves. But yes, amen, bro. He's able. Give us strength and give
us
wisdom.
You have a car, James?
Yeah, I do, but I can't get to the city in it. I don't think it would be wise having that many people there, because that's a lot. That's like the CBD. There's 130,000 on a working day in the city. If there's that many on a Sabbath, on a Saturday, I don't like my chances of parking. So we're going to get a bus we've already paid for. Well, we don't pay, actually. We get a free bus there and back. So fun.
I'm just wondering how you're carrying all those packs around if you didn't have wheels.
Oh, amen. We'll be keeping you in prayer, brother, and I'm glad Sister Lucy's going to be with you to help pick you up if you should fall.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Well, Brother Dick, did you find it in French?
No, I didn't. Did you want it in Spanish? I don't see anybody here that would benefit by it, but...
No, just the regular way would be fine.
The regular way, okay. Let's see, how does it start? Let me go over here. Life has its joys and sorrows too. Sometimes the mist will hide our view. If we would hope and strength renew, there's just one thing to do. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest night will pass away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.